a bookmark from my iPad the other day. It didn't work. Well, that's nothing. When Deb, when we first got a computer, she made a mistake on it. She got some whiteout and was putting it on the screen. So, no, we don't do that anymore. That was a joke. All right, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, one of the reasons why people become opposed to our message, to what we preach, is partly because of our emphasis upon death. Upon death. And it tends to repel some people. But I understand that because it's a natural reaction, actually. You find that here in Hebrews 2, verse 15. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so that reaction to what we share many times is also not a reaction to us at all or our emphasis per se, but the fact of that if you emphasize death, there is this thing within man. It's just a natural tendency to an old enemy. To an old enemy. And it's also that reaction to death is also a reaction based on a mistaken identity of a new friend. Of a new friend. And they don't really realize that there are two kinds of death. And so I guess we can use that as our title. Two kinds of death. They're used to really understanding just one kind of death, and that kind of death is one that is an enemy. That kind of death is one that they are afraid of, who through fear of death, you know, all their lifetime, they go through something. And therefore, when we bring it up and when we preach and we start talking, innate fears can arise and start coming up. And with these two kinds of death, there's one kind that is of God, and there's another kind that is of the enemy. And so in 1 Corinthians, you'll see this. Scriptures are real good at bearing this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And here you notice the particular wording is that it's an enemy, that it's an enemy. And if it's an enemy, then, well, there's two factors just based on the scriptures that we've looked at so far. Number one, if it's an enemy, then we are against it automatically. It does, you know, doesn't matter if it's death or anything else. If it's something that's our enemy, this is innate within man, but it's also innate within Adam. Yes. It's innate within man, I think, but it's more innate within Adam, who, well, if you, because it's not innate within God. Love your enemies, you know. But it is a deep reaction. Yes. Treating something as an enemy, something that will hurt you, a reaction to a scorpion, a reaction to a poisonous snake, a reaction to someone who is out to get you, all that kind of stuff. The scriptures not only bear out the truth that death is an enemy, but it brings in a new friend of death that we misread to be the old enemy. Does that make sense? We're born with it. We live with it. Then we come to Jesus. We don't get a full explanation of it. And so death is just an enemy. Death is out to get us. Death is, you know, chasing us, whatever. So that's our reaction. But the scriptures bear out that death is also, that there is a death that is a new friend that we keep misreading. We keep misreading it. We keep misrepresenting it, if you will. We keep putting it in a category of something that is still an enemy, when in fact, all that reaction against this new death is against the Lord and is against freedom. Freedom. It's against life. It's against everything. The small door, the cross, the small door into which everything that God has for us comes. We look at that thing as our enemy. And so in doing that, we leave off all of the great things that are by life and freedom and love and victory. We leave off all of those things in a living way, and we embrace them in a doctrinal way on this side of the door, the cross. Does that make sense? Yes. And so it just becomes a doctrine. So we talk about the love of God, but very little of it is really manifested. You know, we talk about freedom, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And yet, you know, that freedom tends to be in a happy worship service instead of freedom from legalism and freedom from bondage and freedom from fear and freedom from those sort of things. You have to go through that door. There has to be a death to something that reacts to death. Isn't that a funny statement? Well, I'll show you how funny that statement is. Let's go back to Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 again, but we're going to look at a different verse this time. Oh, that's funny. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children or partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. That he did that. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see two deaths there? Do you see them? There's two deaths there. There's one that the enemy wields. And there's one that God wields. There's a death that defeats death. There's a death that destroys, as it were, renders inoperative the other kind of death. And if you see it, if you comprehend it, then you become open not just to Jesus' death 2,000 years ago, but you become open to the word that makes us open to realities of this new friend that will accomplish God's purposes in us, not just for us. But cross 2,000 years ago accomplished great things for us. God wants that death to work things in us. to bring about a true change. I mean, I think of this word a lot. The word is transformation. Transformation. I mean, I know a lot of people that get saved, but they don't get transformed. And here's what I mean. That you can get saved and quit, you know, smoking or, you know, carousing or, you know, all, just make that list. You know what I mean? They quit drugs. I mean, that freaking apply all that to me. You know, I smoked. I did drugs. I sold drugs. I was a bad man. So when I got saved and quit all of that, I'm transformed. No, that's not the transformation. The transformation is not from me being bad to me being good. It's not from me being bad to me being better. It's the transformation is out of me into Him. It is, I'm the caterpillar. I'm the crawly in the dirt guy. I'm the one that eats the dirt. I'm the one that's slow to do anything. I'm the one that misses the mark. But at least as a caterpillar, I get a Bible and a building to crawl to. You know? And I can bow my head, you know, about that far. You know, not much because I'm already down. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, you know. But to transform, you know, and, you know, you know how beautiful a butterfly is, or some butterflies. To transform into a butterfly does not really say it. It is to the horrendousness of what we were into the beauty of what He is not captured by a caterpillar and a butterfly. The word is used when it changes, metamorphosis. That's a scriptural word, and it's used several times in the scriptures where it talks about being changed into that same image from glory to glory. That word change is transformed from a horrid creature, again, a caterpillar. He may be down on the earth and he may be crawling, but you don't capture the horridness of us by looking at that poor little guy. It makes us feel better to go, oh, I was a caterpillar. Yeah. That's you at your best. You know, there are caterpillars that can kill you. Did you know that? There are. Yeah. I've been in countries where those things are and had them pointed out to me, don't touch those. You know, they are brightly colored and nice and everything. Do not touch them. They'll kill you. That's some places, you know. You can find those kind of people certain places. More out there than, oh, no. Let's drink to this. But the butterfly, no matter how glorious that thing is, it does not capture the beauty, the transformation, the wonder of Christ truly formed as government that Jesus is. It doesn't even come close. It's not even close. It's ridiculously far away, and yet it is the best little example, you know, we can kind of find. There needs to be death to have true transformation. Can I get amen on that? To get the true, you know, and that's really what that little cocoon is all about, is it's supposed to represent death. Whatever he is, he rolls it all up and he puts it all away in a casket, death, burial, and then resurrection. And what comes up, it's just like water baptism. We go down, he comes up. for the most part, most people get water baptized. They go down, they come up clean. That's their understanding. I'm regenerated. Well, you were an old generation of caterpillar before, but now you're regenerated into a new generation, which is Christ. But we go, well, I'm regenerated. You know, my generator was broke. And God fixed my generator, and now I'm regenerated. I'm doing good, you know. Two kinds of death, and here, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So in one sense, you could say that one death destroys another. Well, just look at the cross. Come on. This shouldn't be a big mystery to this or whatever. Through his death, right? Through his death, and yet it's more than just his death 2,000 years ago. It's more than just a historical death. It is more than believing something about God. I believe things about God. Oh, you're a good Christian because you believe things about God. I believe there's a God. So does the devil. What are you saying, Brother Randy? I'm a devil? Some of you. It's not just believing, it's, you know, even the scriptures, I don't know if you know this, but even the wording of the scriptures is to believe into him. Did you know that? Some of you know that. The actual grammatical Greek, the way it is to believe into him. Not just believe stuff, you know, sitting beside Jesus and go, tell me stuff. Tell me deep stuff. Tell me good stuff. You know? And he goes, da-da-da-da, and we get about 2% because we can't comprehend it because our little minds and our little beings only understand things in the realm of what we already understand. So anything that makes sense to us is in the realm of what we already understand, and we can't handle new stuff. You can't handle the truth. Sorry. But there's truth there, isn't there? There's so much reality of that, you know, we hear something that we've never heard before and we go, that can't be right. If you could say in their mind why, they would say, because I've never heard that before. That can't be right because I don't already know it. And if I know it, it's good, you know. So that means at your state right now, you're already omniscient. You already know everything. Nobody can tell you anything new. What's going on here? All right. So it is, this death thing is a hard obstacle to get across. It's like, well, I believe the cross a long time ago that did stuff, but I don't want to believe in a cross that has a death that includes me. I would think the first question you'd have is it in the Bible? But most people would say no, and then you start showing them, they go, where'd that come from? I slipped in last night, wrote it in there for you. It wasn't there before. I did that. I'm good. Yeah, that's right. Having to line up those words and fit that in there. And then print out a whole new Bible, slip it into your room overnight and let you, you know. No, it's always there. But that was my case. I never heard that stuff. I'd read over those scriptures a million times and all of a sudden I go, oh my God, you know, I am crucified. I thought it was just him. And I get all the blessings and benefits. Yeah, no, you get Jesus, for God's sake, come on. Are you willing to give up certain blessings and benefits of you that has not partaken of the cross yet? Are you willing to give those up for the life of Jesus? Tony and I were talking last night, and I said something about, yeah, it has to, you know. He said, it's not just teaching or whatever. You know, it has to be. And I said, yeah, you know, it has to be Christ is life. And he paused for a second, looked at me, and he says, yeah, Christ is life, dot, dot, dot. Really? Perfect. 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 Praise God. It must be the real Jesus, or why are we playing at this? Why are we, you know, I mean, folks, I could find better things to do if it's not, if you know, but I, you know what I'm saying? I'm not putting this on you. I'm saying if I'm not going to live Jesus, I could find better things to do than to just fake this little fun thing called unfun religion. You know? I mean, there are some people, the way they teach the cross, it's about you doing without. That's not what we teach. And if somebody has got that, that's their definition. I've been there 20 years and that's what I thought you meant. Well, you were wrong. It's not about you at all. The purpose of the cross is so it'll be all about him. Christ will be all in the book, you know. He'll be all in the book and he'll be in all. So that now our search has been narrowed down. I just want Jesus. But if that's the case, honestly now, if that's the case, then you're going to have to want the cross. Going to have to. It just goes with it. One death destroys life. The other one destroys death. But it also gives life. His death, his kind of death, his cross death, his crucified way destroys the death that we're afraid of through all our lives' fear of it. Now we're not afraid of death. It's the best friend to get us from being a caterpillar to him being the butterfly within us and us in him. It is. If you really love the living Jesus, the cross and the Holy Spirit become your best friend. They're your ally. They're the only ones who can get you to decrease, because you won't decrease on your own. You'll try, you'll give up something, then, you know, I'll give up my CDs, my secular CDs, and then, you know, say, thank God I didn't burn them. I put them in the closet. You know, about, you know, 6 months later when you're come to yourself in the hog pen. And decide to stay there. All right. So let's go back to, I'm having to go back and forth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We're going to look in a different place now. 1 Corinthians 15. And verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, in that sense, he's not saying death is gone. It's just the sting of it, the sting of it, the fear of it, the thing that makes you react to it, the thing that causes you to back up, to be repelled. All of a sudden, you'll walk up to the cross and throw your arms around it. And if Jesus, if the Spirit breathes while you're sitting there looking up at the crucified Jesus saying, I love you, if the Spirit breathes, you are crucified with Christ, you're there in him. Then you say, thank you, Jesus. You don't get repelled. The sting of it's gone. The fear of it's gone. A new dawning has arisen in your heart. The day star and the day dawn has arisen in your heart in relationship to the things that are now of God. Yeah, like I said, be afraid of it if it's the enemy. Be afraid of it if it's a natural reaction. You know, some people say, well, you shouldn't be afraid. There shouldn't be any fear, whatever. Well, you know, one time when I was little, I burnt my hand on the stove. Now I'm afraid to stick it on there anymore. It's sometimes fear is good, but fear of this number one death is no longer necessary for self-protection. For self-protection. It's no fear of lifetime fear of death is no longer necessary because the new death, the new friend, is now going to get us to Christ. And if you want Jesus, run to the cross instead of holding back. In verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of funny. He goes, okay, you know, there's death is sting and all this stuff, and then there's the law and sin and this and that in verse 56. But then he goes, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. How did he give us the victory? It was through death. It was through death. But the kind of victory, folks, the kind of victory we're looking for isn't even the kind of victory that Jesus, it's not even the kind of victory that Jesus gained. Here's the kind of victory that we think Jesus gained, and we think that we read scriptures that go along that line, but we don't realize that he's a different kind. So those words and those definitions like death don't apply the way they did in your old understanding, your own view, your own being, your own reactions. They don't apply anymore. So Jesus, you know, Jesus dies, he goes through death, he wins the victory, he sits on a throne. And basically, we want to see, I don't know, I've never seen the show, but I've seen the commercial, and they've got this big iron-looking throne, Game of Thrones. Never seen it, but there's this huge, I mean, it's just like, yeah, you know, I'm somebody special. And Jesus is on a throne, but it doesn't really describe the throne. It's like, not like, I mean, you know, you might be shocked to find a lamb sitting on a stool. I mean, you know, that God says, this is my definition of a throne. The lower seat. Still glad I'm preaching today? He's not sitting there with a crown. We go, yeah, I mean, you know, you're not seeing this big glorious crown on his head. The main thing you're noticing is that it's a lamb, a slaughtered lamb, and everybody's giving homage to that, not, yeah, yeah, you're it, man. You're the, look at how you're this crown and you're the victor. No, you're the slaughtered lamb, okay? And so Jesus says, come, follow me. Take up your cross and people react to that because of fear of death, because death to them is still an enemy. I don't blame them. I don't get mad at them. You know, I mean, I travel a lot of places and have traveled, man, all over the world. I mean, so many places I couldn't even tell you how many times I've been to Panama. It's so many I couldn't even tell you. And you find every kind of reaction you could, you know. I mean, thousands of people down in the Amazon. Oh, just, some people want to kill you. which is easy. In the Amazon, you go. just occurred to me how close to death I was. Sorry. Oh, God. But I've had people come up to me and go, that ain't right. You know, it's all about life. And you go, oh, yeah, it's all about life. It is, you know. But what kind of life will you gain by oneness with Christ in resurrection? Lamb life. His life. What's your definition of his life? Well, everybody's definition is different, so you can say, well, we gain his life. And one goes, yeah, and their pride puffs up, and they go, yeah, I'm going to be a priest and a king. What kind of king? A mean one or whatever, you know what I mean? I mean, whatever's in you, you know what I mean? It's like whatever's in you, you're going to be. And like David, look at David. David was anointed king, and the way he carried himself, he honored others, he blessed, he took care of. I mean, you can look at the whole picture of his life before he was set on a throne, and he lived like a king. God's definition of a king. But why did he do that? Because he was king. God says, I anoint you as king. You are my king. Why? You're a man after my heart. Not because you know how to rule and maintain and to make decisions and do this and do that. You know, that you are the best qualified man, David. That's why, you know, Saul, he ain't so good with numbers and he don't know how to really get along and, divide things out and stuff like that. But, you know, David, you're the man. I know you're 16. But I'm anointing you as king. No, he said one thing. There's a man after my heart. I want you to go anoint him. This is the one. What's the difference between being after God's heart and after God? Could there be a difference? Okay. Kelly believes that. Anybody else believe there could be? I think that much of Christianity is after God. I think that I think that's what got them into this. You don't just join religion for the fun of it. I think they had a real encounter with the Lord, and it was real, and it's maybe even powerful. And I know that's not the case for some people. I know, like Nisi came to the Lord so young that she doesn't even remember, other than she remembers, I know I got Jesus, Yeah, Mallory too, and so people jump up and they go, like my life. Well, I was a drug dealer and I was doing this and it was bad and you wouldn't believe the stuff I was into and I was just wild and everything. And then Jesus saved me, man. And they're just going, well, none of that happened to me. Am I just a dork? Did you hear that, Mallory? You hear what Lindsay said about you? Wow. Y'all need to read the book War on the Saints, because we got war going on here. Yeah. War with the Saints. Okay, I got to move on here. I'm sure I'm going to say something good here in a minute. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, and I just want to show you a couple of things here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to read a little bit here. We're going to read all the way down to at least verse 8. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Look at verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. In just the first part of 11, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in its time. All of those things, there's a purpose and a time. There's a purpose and therefore there's a time. And when the time meets the purpose, it's beautiful. But outside of that time and that purpose, it's just agony. It's just junk. I say agony, I mean, there's all the good parts that it mentioned, and so it's just pride, or it's selfishness, or it's a time to gain, you know, and let it be way longer than the short time of losing, you know. It's just selfishness. It's just wrong. It's wrong to its core. And you start wrong and you're going to end wrong. You know, you're shooting an arrow, you know, you're shooting an arrow and the target is way down there. If you're just that far off, by the time it gets down there, it's like this. There is a time and there is a purpose. And that time and purpose is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord when it comes. But his beauty and our beauty are two different things. When he speaks of men looking at Jesus at the cross and being beat and so marred that you can't even see his visage, his face, because it's so marred and so beaten, he says, there is no beauty that you should desire him. Then you're going to have to quit seeing beauty as you see beauty. You're going to have to quit defining things as you define them. Then you're going to have to break with the world. Break with you. Break with your nature. And the cross is your best friend to do that. And if you don't, and you live in fear, and you keep misreading and misappropriating the cross in a bad light, then you're going to miss that target by a mile. Truth is, you won't even shoot at it. You won't. You won't. There has to be a movement of God on you, not just a movement of God in time, a long time ago, or how powerful was the cross there at that day. The cross needs to be powerful today, and the Spirit needs to get you to say, yes, Lord, instead of, I'm the Lord, no. That simple. That simple. Time for every purpose. Time for every purpose. I mean, just the thought that God has a purpose means he's got a plan. That it means that there's something on his mind, on his heart. There's something. He's got something. We go, Lord, what's your plan for me? There's not too many Christians that ever say, well, what's your plan? They think his plan is whatever his plan is for them. That's his plan. Oh, my God. You know, so they never go to him and go, you know, how do you see things? Or What is your desire in this? Or what is your timing? Or what is your purpose and timing? And Lord, together, let's make this thing beautiful. Let's be with what is in your heart. Let's find the time and the purpose. Still in Ecclesiastes, let's just go over to the first chapter. Chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, 1 through 5. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sea? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place, to this place where he arose. Time for this and a time for that. And if you don't know that, if you're not seeking that, if there, you don't even have to understand what it is. You just say, Lord, I don't know everything. You know that. I'm an idiot. You're my God. You're my life. You're my love. You're my heart. You're everything. Just take me and show me and break the dawn of your face upon me, or break the bread of life and feed me. I don't even know which comes first or what, but I just want you. Just get after God. Just everything else is vanity. And all of those things, there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's folks, those are not the finished work. Yeah, they're not. God uses all kind of stuff. That's what he's saying. I use all kind of stuff. I mean, you know, we go, well, that's pretty simple for God. God's actually, in that sense, he's pretty simple. I mean, he is simple and profound. He is simply profound, but he's incredibly simple when you start, when you understand being of reality instead of the trillion things that float out from God that really are meant to be connected to his being, and we're just trying to put them together. You know, oh, is that thing way over there? You know, that's what the universe looks like. Just a billion stars and a billion planets, a billion solar systems, all, you know, constellations, on and on and on and on and on, but it all came out from God. And then he's going to roll it all up like a scroll. It's all going to be returned back to him. Okay, well, just let's get simple with it then. Let's just go to the source and go to the finale. Let's put an end to the junk and start finding him in these ways. The finished work. See, now I get in trouble from both sides, sinners and saints. The finished work is not what Jesus finished on the cross for us. The finished work is when we've all been gathered together in one and Christ is all and in all. Therefore, he's the finished work from the beginning because that's what it's all coming to. He's the goal. He's the first and he's also the last. He's the beginning and he's also the end. He just got a lot more members, a lot more oneness happening. It's a joining into that which was and is to come. It's not being Christian. And you know what I mean by that. Yes, be saved and be Christian and find your building and all that. But find Jesus. God knows. But find Jesus. Find Jesus. says, there is no, what does it say in Ecclesiastes? There's no new thing under the sun. But there's something new in the sun. Amen? On this earth, under the sun, no new thing. But in the sun, behold, Jesus said, I make all things new. Yes, you do, you beautiful Lord. Yes, you do. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. I love you, Jesus. Okay, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him, meaning respect, but also awe. Awe. Folks, we think God's work is to tend to our little garden on the earth. You know, just get me a raise on my job. And I'll be happy. No, you won't. You want something else. Well, now I want a car. Just give me a car. And give me another raise so I can afford it. And on and on. It just keeps going. It is, we are an endless pit of selfishness. God, help. So what this scripture is communicating to us is that God's work is eternal. It's not just fixing everything in this life. God's work is eternal. He's after infusing everything with the eternal himself. Infusing, not just talking about, I want to talk about the eternal, which your little pea brain can't understand, but let's fellowship. You can't fellowship on that level just by his being of omniscient and you knowing I was born in Georgia or something. What? Yeah, you know, that's one blessing that I had in most of these Spanish-speaking countries. Is I had Doug Fisher, and he'd been around me so long that he knew what I was about to say. And he'd go, here it comes, you know, he'd say in Spanish, here it comes. And then he'd translate it for us. Let's look in chapter 7 here. We're not in a hurry today, are we? No. Liars, y'all want to get out of here, and I'm just teasing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? All right, the first thing is to consider the work of God. All right. We need to stop assuming the work of God is what we've made it. We need to start considering the work of God in view of all those things that have a purpose and a time and the end of them. We'll see that in just a second, but I love this the way this is said. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Is that perfect or what? You know, because we go, well, we need to make this straight. It can't be right. You know what? Something's up with that. Yeah, isn't that right? You know, we have it reversed, you know. You can't, you know, here's the way we read it. You can't make crooked what God has made straight. We go, I had another phrase I was going to use. Dang straight, you can't. But on the other side of that, it doesn't say that. It says you can't make straight what God has made crooked. Okay, so why? Why is he saying that? What preempted that? What's going on? What? God is so different. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we have to just say, look, I don't get it, but that's what it says, so help me. And so he says, okay, I want you to consider the work of God. Here, we're going to do something real deep. Go to the next verse. Okay. Verse 14. This is the next verse. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Holy, holy, holy. Wow, okay. So this would shake up a lot of people's religion. It already does, but I mean, But the Bible says, consider the work of God. Because you can't make straight what you're trying to. You've preached it. You've written books about it. But I got news for you. Just as much as I use this over here.
Amen. Yes.
But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God, consider what? Consider the work. And consider that God has appointed the one just as well as the other. Consider that. Put that in your smoke and pipe it. You can't make that straight. Don't try. Yeah. All right, keeping your place in Ecclesiastes. I hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And we're not even teaching. Welcome to my world. And the Holy Spirit who teaches me. He's like, whoa, and then look over here. And Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon, this guy must have been from Texas. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This isn't talking about the glory that's going to be revealed to us when we go to heaven. This is talking about putting you through stuff so that there can be a certain glory revealed in you. Affliction, even unto death. You say, Lazarus, Lazarus is sick. Come pray for him, Jesus. If you'll pray for Lazarus, he's going to be just fine. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. And so Lazarus dies. I've told people, don't ever pray over me if I'm sick, saying, this sickness is not unto death. Don't prophesy over me that, because I probably will die. This affliction, this, for I reckon that these sufferings, and I want you to know that the word sufferings many, many times is related to us fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. Okay, it's not just, I smashed my toe the other day and I think I broke it. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be. God, just shoot me. Some of you are thinking, I've been waiting for you to say that. This light affliction that's sent as the sufferings of Christ into our life are not worthy to be compared with the glory revealed through life out of death, through that spirit of the Lamb, through that embrace of everything that the natural man is repelled by. You realize that this is the way to glory. This is the way for the revealing of Christ, not just, because there's different words. The word revelation, revealed, or revelation, I don't know but if you know this, but there's about four different words in the Greek. It's all translated revelation, but there's about four different words in the Greek. If I'm not mistaken, this one is talking about manifesting through. From the glory that shall be manifested through us. Mallory's going to check it out. If I'm wrong, I'll slap her. I won't. I'm joking. People on Skype, these people know me, so they know that I would just hug her. I'm not going to choke her. Okay, I have slapped her. Okay, no, I haven't. I'm just joking. 2 Corinthians 4. Please, let us move on. I've dug a hole and I can't get out of it. I've fallen and I can't get up. Stop looking. I don't even want to know. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are we there yet? Verse 17. Okay, so let's look at verse 15 first. For all things are for your sakes, right there. Okay, so that right there is a great sentence. For all things are for your sake. That's a great sentence for selfish people. They go, yeah! Oh, boy! Praise God! You know, but God's not selfish. So I got news for you. This thing that's for your sake, which we're about to read about, isn't going to be, you know, like a BMW. Yeah. Let's go ahead and drop down to the next verse. For which cause, because we know this, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. All right, so you have to realize, and I've taught this before, but you know, you have to realize that it is possible that at the same moment, are you getting this, Mike? I'm just going. At the same moment your outward man is perishing, your inward man can actually be being renewed day by day. In other words, something's crumbling and something's building up. All right, well, that explains a lot about your life. I mean, it does, because there's a good chance that the reason things kind of are crumbling or whatever, looking bad, is because Christ is being revealed in you. We go, oh, no, that's not the way it works. You know, we try to make straight what's crooked. We try to be, you know what I mean? We try to put it in a religious light. No, if God's being revealed in me, then everything I say and do is so glorious. No, it's not. No, your outward man has probably got all kind of junk going on. But, I mean, what great news here. Renewed day by day? Renewed day by day? We can trust that if we have faith in that, if we look to that. Or day by day can just be the humdrum of nothing's going on and I'm not growing or I'm not getting anything or, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me or, you know, I'm going to eat worms or, you know, all that junk, you know, that we go through, you know. Instead of, yes, Lord, I have faith in you and this is your word. This isn't just a Bible. This it's the Holy Bible. I have to believe it. It's the precious book. it's his, he said it to us. That's what it is. It's written down here, but this is his heart speaking to us, renewed day by day. Yes, Lord, I believe it. His mercies are new every morning. I don't get up and go, it's gonna, you know, I'm jaded. Things have been nothing. Nothing's happened for so long. I'm just a dull zombie that's not even hungry for brains. You know. But you know, I mean, think about it. I mean, because most of the stories of zombies is that they eat your brains. You all remember that? That's not, I don't know about the modern day stuff, but that's what it used to be. So if you are what you eat, zombies are the smartest people in the world. Anyway, sorry. I mean, we need to finish this. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you've heard this. I'll say this to the end of my days because it's a wonderful scriptures. Your affliction is working for you. It says that. It is working for you. Stop praying it away. Stop trying to make straight what he's made crooked. Stop saying, you know, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of, you know, adversity, pray it away. For God hath appointed both. To everything there is a season and a time and a purpose. So what is that work then? Well, we know from the scriptures that God's trying to form his son in us. Is Jesus in you? Yes. Is he formed in you? You know, you go, well, he's got to be because, well, look at him. The scriptures, Paul said of the church, the churches in Galatia, the churches, the people that were saved, I am praying for you that Christ may be formed in you. You have an unformed Jesus. Unformed. No, I got Jesus. Yeah, but he's not formed. Yeah, but somewhere along the line you have to quit. You have to get off of that road of trying to make straight what God has made crooked. If he says you got Jesus and he says he's not formed, then stop playing around with I've got Jesus, everything's all right. Not God, get him formed. Say, well, if I'm ignorant of it, then when I stand before God, I'll go, I didn't know I was saved, but I thought that's all I needed. And he'll go, oh, okay, yeah, come on. You know, you're going to be the first goat we're going to let in. because the forming, folks, is to be conformed to his image. You do realize that. And his image is lamb, and therefore he's going to divide the goat from the... His dividing is going to be based on nature or who you are, either by Christ or by you. Think about it. All right. Ecclesiastes, back to Ecclesiastes. I told you to save your place, didn't I? Chapter 3. Don't worry. We're getting close. This is the end of my introduction right here. And then we're going to get into it. It's going to be good. I promise you it'll... Never mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and half of 2. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. That's all I want to read right there. A time to be born and a time to die. So this is saying to everything there's a season and a purpose. That means death is a purpose. That's how we started. Amen? Amen? That's how we started. There's two kinds of death. And his death is a purpose under heaven. It is a divine appointment, not just talking about physical death, but that also. Because, I mean, you just think about it. There are a billion experiences that we all share, that we go through, or we share, whatever, you know. And there's also a trillion or trillion that we never have with one another. There are so many things that we'd never share. But for sure, there's one thing that we all share, and that's death. You say, what about Enoch? What about him? We're not talking about Enoch. We're talking about you. And you're going to die. I mean, let's just think that through for a minute, you know. You don't go, well, what about him? Well, what about you? See, that was what Peter said about John. Well, what about John? Jesus said, what about you? You know, and you go, oh, what about me? A time to be born and a time to die. Which is the most important? Okay, let's go to chapter 7. Y'all like this little study in Ecclesiastes? Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death, it is better than the day of one's birth. Yeah, death is better. I mean, if you think about it, just in entering into death with Christ, the day of death is the greatest day for God, as far as for you. Why? Because death with Christ, but you're going to be alive unto God by Christ now. And he wants Christ out of us, formed in us, and therefore out of us. So that's the greatest day in your life. Look at some of the people. Samson, what does the scripture say about him? He did more in his death than in his life. Okay, Spirit of God comes on him, and he gets a jawbone of an ass, and he kills, what, 1,000? I don't know. I forget. A bunch. More than 7. No, 1,000 Philistines. You know, he's always getting the victory, and the Spirit of God's always coming on him. Whoa, ho! Bam, and it was of God, and it was powerful, and it was glorious. But the Bible says he did more in his death. Okay, where's that come from? That's a picture of Jesus, healing, blessing, feeding, doing all of these things, but bam, he did more in his death than his whole ministry. Amen. Amen. Just thinking about Elijah or Elisha. You know, they buried him, and sometime later these marauders come by while they're burying some other guy. He doesn't even mention his name and everything. And they go, oh, what are we going to do, you know? And so they throw him in Elisha's tomb or whatever, grave. And the guy comes alive. Boom! He's alive. You're going, wow, this guy's not even alive, and he's doing a bunch of stuff, you know? Well, we go, I got to be alive to do anything. I don't want to die. You know what I'm saying? We go, I don't want to die. So if we get, you know, and I'm just going to say it like this. I'll just say this. I have known people that had broken away from the charismatic teaching and everything so that they could know Jesus, and they walked in it for a while, and then their spouse got cancer, and they reverted totally back to healing. But death is appointed by God, but death is our greatest friend, you know. But I don't want to be with Jesus. I mean, be honest. You know, I don't want to be with Jesus. Well, I don't want to be with Jesus right now. Well, at what point will you go, okay, it's okay, I'm ready to die? You know, when you're so old you can't move and you look like a prune, people are carrying you around, you don't know, okay, I'll do it. You know what I mean? That's no real embrace. Never mind. I agree with what I'm saying totally. I don't get why it has to be that we're so decrepit and such a, we're just a blob of flesh. Feed me with a tube, you know. Okay, I don't want any more tubes. I'm just ready. Really, that's your faith and your embrace of death instead of going, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm finally ready to be with Jesus. I'm sure he's going to love me in this state. I don't know. I just, where is any kind of reality that death is our friend? I know I'm weird. This is great. Joseph's going, you show up, buddy. Well, just remember this, and it's scriptural. You can't make straight what God's made crooked, and that's me. The scripture also says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Okay, we go, yeah, amen, yeah, I know that, yeah, praise God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, he never says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the birth of Lindsay or, you know, Tony or Joseph or Kelly or, you know, he doesn't go, oh, so precious was the day Randy was born. I don't think so. Because the day of my death is better than the day of my birth. Amen? Amen? Yes. You know, it's all in how you look at it. It's all in, you know, that. But we're still looking at, you know, the day of our death, the physical death, we're still looking at that. Oh, no, no, no. I mean, it's, you know what? It's like believing that Satan still has the keys of death and the grave. It is, because it's like a fear again. It's back up. Well, I didn't have that fear when I wasn't in any danger. But death, whether it be spiritual with Christ or be physical or whatever, all leads to Jesus if we're with the Lord. You know what? I'm so glad that JW is not in any danger of death. But, you know, because this would be, I would have had to tell you to leave before I got off onto this section right here. How long have I been going, Shay? What?
1 hour 15 minutes.
I'm not going to stop on the numero 13. It's bad luck. I'm scared. You know, I used to pastor a flock of sheep. And now I pastor a flock of comedians, which is probably my fault. I have much more to share, but I have many things to say unto you, but you're not ready yet. I don't know if anybody's ready for this. Let's stand together. Oh, blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Oh, Jesus. All the agony going on around the cross, John and your mother, Jesus, and agonizing over the most glorious event that ever hit the earth, only seeing injustice, it not being fair, and what was wrong with other people instead of what was right with you. We're so self-focused. We're so moved by what affects us negatively, and we react out of selfishness, calling it righteousness, calling it righteous indignation, when it's nothing more than self-protection. Father, I ask you to, by your Spirit and by your heart, show us the true meaning of what God hath made crooked, we shouldn't be trying to make straight. Show us the true meaning of that. That it appears to us as crooked that you would say that the day of affliction and these things is just the same and appointed by you just as much as the day of blessing. Lord, your word says, and David said this, precious brother, precious one. He said of you, in his mercy he hath afflicted me. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for your loving kindnesses to form Christ in us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who wants to breathe and not just do, wants to breathe this into us. Oh, that what is in him, what is in the Holy Spirit to impart of Christ, what is in his lungs just comes out and comes into us, and we know that this is different. This is something. This is life and love and peace and flow and flow and oneness. Holy Spirit, give us that, Jesus. Give us that, Jesus. Give us that, Jesus. And Father, we, in this place, we are so given to seeking you, and yet you're wanting to take us now beyond what is already familiar to us. And you're wanting to do that by first working in our hearts an admission that we have rested too long in this one place. We have enjoyed this oasis, but to get to the next one, the one with more date palms and more fresh water and more shade, we're going to have to go through some desert. We're going to have to go through some things that dry us out, that put us in a needy place of wanting the water of life fresh. Father, we don't even know what all that means. We're incapable of truly grasping, but we're not incapable of saying, Lord, if you're wanting something more out of us, then do it and have your way. Have your way. And bring us to a new place of springs, springing forth, so that even as David said, all my springs are in thee. That we come to a new place of new springs. And to get to that place, we endure whatever dealing we must go through to be put into a place, a time for this or a time for that, a time to kill or heal or a time to cast down or time to pick up stones. Or, Lord, we don't even know, and we would rebel against half of those things. Say they're not even you. It would be the necessity of your working to get us to those new springs. We are not ready. We are not ready. We are open as we know how. We are sincere as we know how, but we're not ready. We must make the trek from this oasis to the next. And we must trust you as we put one foot in front of another in weakness and in dryness and in emptiness, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Father, embrace your people here on Skype and here. Embrace your people that are not here today. Enfold them in your arms. Draw them near to your heart. May they rest their head upon your heart and hear deeply your beating, your rhythm, not ours. And for those that are maybe sick today or not here, for those that couldn't be on Skype, go to them and be all that you are doing right now. May they sense your presence, and may they bow in their hearts. And may they say, I don't know what this is, but I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, our hearts are broken because we're not broken. Our hearts are so broken because we know we're not in the place yet. We're not broken enough. We're too settled and too comfortable. But we trust your guidance. We trust your timing. We trust your purpose. So we take, Jesus, your nail-scarred hand. We come after you. We come after you. And as we walk, we look at your scars. We look at all of the scars men put you through. We ponder and meditate upon them because they will be our scars. We are your body and we will be scarred because we are your body. Let us ponder the beauty of scars. Let us ponder. Let us ponder. Let us, like the scripture says, let us consider your work. Let us consider your work. So, Lord, there's so much yet to pray, to cry. Lord, to be able to cry tears that you could store up in a bottle in remembrance of the days of our brokenness before you. It is sad. You have to store up tears and think back to a long time. Help us, Lord, to shed new tears to your glory, to your honor, to your love. Help us to become more and more serious to pursue you in the real way. We cannot do it. In some cases, we will not do it, but we say, Lord, make us willing. Yes. We cannot or we will not, but we do say yes and believe that you can do it and you can make us willing. Be glorified. Be glorified, not just in your body, but in every single member as they live and as they go forth as you, as your extension, as your finger, as your lips, as your feet, to drip forth the precious ointment of Christ to others. Help us become that. Help it to become Christ is life, really, Father. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed. Some may want to continue to pray, and if you don't mind, just be mindful of people around you. God bless you. Be sure and